going to turn now to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 11. I'm going to read about all the glorious things that God has done for us in Jesus and his power that's at work in us. I'm going to read from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. Those of you who are visiting today, or those of you who weren't here last Sunday in this month of October in our morning services, as we lead up to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, doing something a little bit different, and we're looking not at some of the traditional texts that we might look at as we remember the Reformation and the work of God. We are looking at a number of verses that were the favourite Bible verses of Martin Luther, verses that he turned to for comfort and consolation and the struggles of life and the struggles of the Reformation. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Verse 20 is a particular verse, and I'll come to that a little later on, but we're going to look at this entire prayer together this morning from Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word from God. Congregation, I'm not sure if you've ever had the opportunity to read letters that other people have written, but it's a very special privilege if you've ever had that privilege. More so than in other forms of communication, when you read someone's letters, you often gain insight into who that person really is. Because isn't it true that we often make it so difficult for others to see us as we really are? So much of the way we talk can be on the surface rather than revealing the deep things of our hearts. Letters of many Christians who've gone before us make for fascinating reading. And even more than reading someone's letters sometimes is if you ever get the opportunity to read the notes in someone's Bible after they've passed away. I can tell you from experience that gives you more insight than many other things into what that person was really like. The things that mattered to them, their spiritual life, their relationship with God. Maybe they were someone who never spoke very much, but you can see those passages highlighted and underlined and notes that have been added. You can see their love for God. What would your Bible say to others if they were to read your Bible? Assuming it's not a digital one these days. Well, in a sense, reading Luther's favourite Bible verses draws us into the life of Luther. I mean, Luther was a man of many words. He wrote many things. But having this ability to go into his favourite Bible verses lets us into something special in his life. We're in this sort of special position with Paul this morning as well. In a sense, we're eavesdropping on Paul as he prays. We're gaining insight into the things that he thought of were of supreme importance, gaining a glimpse of his relationship with God. And in addition, this is a very special prayer that we've just read. I want to suggest this morning, it's kind of model prayer. And as we reflect on it together this morning, I want to let you know in advance what I hope it will do for us. I'm not going to say you need to pray more, although I know at least I can always benefit from encouragement to prayer. But I think that even just the way that Paul prays will help us in our own prayers. It will encourage us to pray, and it will do so without ever telling us, pray more. I would rather that you would capture a glimpse of the vision of who God is, his love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for that's what will encourage and motivate us in prayer to the Lord. It will encourage us to pray earnestly, to pray boldly, to pray for great things and to the extreme. And it will encourage us also to reflect on great themes that Paul dwells on this morning. The first encouragement then in our text is to bold and earnest prayer. Paul begins by telling the Ephesians in verse 14 his prayer for them. For this reason I kneel before the Father. Very obvious question that jumps out at us right away, isn't it? For this reason. What's the reason? What's the reason? What's Paul speaking of here? What's this reason for his prayer? Well, here Paul's really summarizing everything that's gone before from chapters 1, 2, and 3 up until now. He's summarizing his entire message. He's praying because of the amazing things that God has done for his people in Christ Jesus. That even while we were still dead in our sins, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. That in Jesus Christ we've been saved by faith alone. He's given us the gift of faith. He's equipped us for good works. Moreover, Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 that for the longest time in human history, there had been two groups of people. Jews, chosen by God, and the Gentiles, the outsiders, the strangers to the promises of God. And the Ephesians had been part of this latter group. They had been without God, without hope. Now, through the blood of Jesus, they have been joined together. God, they have been grafted in. God has made a new people, one people. They are members of God's household, God's very own family. Paul is praying, you see, because God is in the process of constructing a magnificent people. As he says on the last verses of chapter 2, together, you and I, we are being built up into something. We are being built. God has a construction program going on. And we are being built into a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. And Paul rejoices that God's grace came to someone as little and as least as he was. That God chose him, despite his unworthiness, to reveal the great mysteries and glories of the gospel all over the world. And God's wonderful dealings with Paul led Paul to bold and earnest prayer, to confident prayer. Because he has been given so many great things in Christ Jesus, he's encouraged to ask for more, even greater. And so Paul is bold in coming before God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Paul's earnestness in prayer is also seen in his posture, isn't it? For this reason, I kneel. There are many different postures for prayer described in the Scriptures. Being on his knees is no accident. Being on our knees when we pray is an expression of our humility, of solemnity, of adoration. Paul's not, just picture it, he's not, you see, in the lounge room with his feet up on the coffee table. That's allowed at your place. That's not what Paul's doing. He's not slouching around, just sort of leaning back and chatting away to God. He's on his knees. He's deliberate. He's earnest. There's intense prayer that follows. And his boldness also comes from his relationship and our relationship to God. He prays to the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Since God is our Father, we've been brought into his family. We pray to a God who loves us even though we once hated him. We've been brought in. We've been adopted into the family of God. Which father, Jesus asks us? If a son asks him for food, we'll give him a snake. Exactly. And so we come to our Father in heaven, who is infinitely more good to us than our earthly fathers, and plead our cause before him, knowing his love for us and that he listens to our prayers. But not only are we encouraged to bold and earnest prayer this morning, Paul's prayer also encourages us to offer rich prayer. Rich prayer. When I say rich prayer, I'm not talking about money. Talking about the abundance, the richness of what it is that's asked for in prayer. Let me ask you this morning, do you ever find that your prayers drift into a kind of sameness? We ask God to bless the food, bless the hands that prepared the food. Must be some pretty blessed hands out there. To bless Mrs. X, to be with Mr. Y, for travelling mercies, for a host of other things. I don't think I need to tell you this morning how very, very easy it is to fall into a rut of a churchy kind of prayer language. We learn the right phrases to use, and then we just find ourselves sometimes just going through the motions, saying the things. And you felt that way for sure. I'm sure of that this morning. I want to suggest to you that one of the helps to us in that matter is to consider some of the prayers like this one that are found in Scripture. Not just to learn new phrases to like cut and paste into our own prayer language or prayer vocabulary, but to grasp a feel for the richness of the sort of things that other people have prayed who have gone before us. And Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians consists of just one central request in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's praying that God, who is already at work in their hearts, may strengthen them and us even more by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer also connected with suffering. Paul, having been persecuted in chains for Christ, asks that the Ephesians may be strengthened. That is, that they might have the strength to hold up under suffering, strengthened to withstand temptation. And that God would answer this prayer out of his abundant riches, his glorious riches. And with this in mind, Paul goes on to amplify what he's been asking. He contemplates three results that he has in mind. The first result in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Simple thought here. The thought is that Christ would settle, make a dwelling, a lodging, a home in our hearts and dwell there. Not as a stranger, not as someone coming to visit, not as someone who you put up in the spare room when they come. Someone who's at home in our hearts and lives. He may dwell in our hearts through faith, that our lives might be controlled by the Spirit. That's the first result he hopes for. The second result, verse 17, in the second part of it, that we might know and comprehend the love of Christ. I'm summarizing. That we might know and comprehend the love of Christ, being rooted and established in his love. Brothers and sisters, what does it take to know and comprehend the love of Christ? Well, it requires being grounded and rooted in love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for brothers and sisters, love for neighbors, love for enemies. See, the more we love one another, the more we come to understand the extent of Christ's love for us. The more we love people who are hard to love, the more we understand Christ's love, because that's us. God is love. The Apostle John says you can't love God and hate your brother at the same time. And so Paul is praying that the Ephesians and we, that all believers might be grounded and rooted in our Christian experience and faith and love. That we might go on in being grounded, having that foundation laid firm foundation for us. That we might go on to know and to comprehend the love of Christ in even greater measure. Christ's love is no small thing. We cannot conceive of a love that is wider or longer or deeper or higher. A love in which Christ would give up his position of glory, in glory, with the Father, to be born of the Virgin Mary, suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, dead, and buried. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has done that for us on account of his love. As we grow closer to one another in love, we will know this love that surpasses knowledge. If there is no love, it will elude us. Love rooted in love. And the result of this is what we see in the last part of verse 19, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Quite an incredible consequence. We see that the knowledge of the love of Christ is transforming knowledge. The fullness or the perfection of God is where Paul, he wants to see us attain to, that we might be all that God intends for us to be. And that's a process that won't be complete until we're promoted to glory. Until we dwell with Christ forever, until this earthly battle is over. But surely we long for and we strive towards that goal even now. Being filled with the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ drives us here again and again. A desire to love God with a purer heart, with a purer love, with an undivided heart, with a thankful heart. And friends, we can pray for these sorts of rich prayer requests that Paul gives us this morning. We can pray for them with earnestness and boldness. Why? Because we know they are the will of God. You can pray for a Mercedes, but I can't give you any confidence that that's God's will for you in your life. In fact, it probably isn't. Maybe it is. But these are things we can pray for with boldness and earnestness because they are what God desires for us. If God desires these things for us, He will surely answer our prayer. We know these are within the will of God. So God will hear and answer when we pray for them, when we pray for ourselves, when we pray these things for those we love, when we pray these things for those who we don't get on with so well in the church. Let us pray rich prayers for others and for ourselves and pray them often. And consign the dear God bless Mrs. X. Consign that to history. We're to pray rich prayers. That's the encouragement we have this morning. Earnest prayers, bold prayers, rich prayers. And then the high note that Paul's prayer ends on this morning is one that encourages us to excessive prayer, if such a thing is possible. Excessive prayer. The words of verse 20 that I have up on the screen here are the particular words that formed one of Luther's favourite Bible verses. This is a verse he turned to again and again for comfort and consolation. Someone I read has placed these closing words of praise into poetic form for emphasis. I hope you find that helpful this morning. Unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We start and we think, well, God can do all things, can't he? He can do all that we ask and pray for this morning. He can do above that. And not just a little bit above, but abundantly above, exceedingly above. Paul's just prayed some pretty amazing things, hasn't he? That we might fully comprehend the limitless love of Christ. That we might have knowledge of something that surpasses knowledge. That we might be filled with the very fullness of God. And you might think, quite rightly, fair enough, that Paul's used up all his points in the bank, as it were. He's asked for things that are too amazing to imagine happening. But the amazingness of what's been asked for is in the end, God is reminding us that he is able to do not just the things that have been asked for, as breathtaking as they are, but not only that, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than he asked for. And not just what we can ask for and think of, even more than we can imagine. And I think we can hazard a guess this morning as to why this was a verse Luther turned to continually for comfort. I'm sure Luther prayed boldly and earnestly for reform in church and society. But this is a reminder not only that God could do more than Luther asked, but that it was God who would do the very doing. God is the one who is able, exceedingly abundant and able. And so pray boldly, I can see Luther thinking. For we pray to the God who, to whom we pray has the power to do anything. Our prayers maybe should be so bold, so excessive, we begin to wonder if they would ever be answered. Do you imagine you're out for dinner with a very wealthy friend, an exceedingly abundantly wealthy friend? Does anyone have a friend like that? No, probably not. Imagine you have a friend and you're out for dinner with them, and they've invited you out for dinner, and they get the menu, you know, the one with all the prices on it, and you get the one that just has the things, and they say, order whatever you want. Order whatever you want. Well, if you ever find yourself in that position, maybe we never will. If you ever find yourself in that position, don't go and order a bowl of fries and garlic bread. Don't do it. Eat the house out. This is your invitation. Order everything on the menu. Or that juicy T-bone ribeye steak, whatever it is you want. Or crayfish. Have you ever had a crayfish? You know, this big crayfish just for you. And then pray for forgiveness for gluttony afterwards. But the point is this guy's inviting you to have anything you want, whatever's the desire of your heart. You don't have to worry about the cost. Paul says, be excessive. Be excessive in your requests for others, not for earthly things, not for material things, not for money, for spiritual blessings and strength for God to pour into your life and into the lives of others through you. Why? Verse 21, so that God might receive the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. As we grow into the likeness of Jesus, as our lives are filled with the knowledge of his love, filled with the fullness of God, as this takes place, God will receive glory. And his church will look radiant as we should. It will look like a bride looks on her wedding day. Throughout all generations, Paul says, without ceasing, world without end, forever and ever. Friends, this is a glorious prayer. Asked of a glorious God who loves us with a glorious love. To him be the glory through all generations, forever and ever. And we join with Paul and we say, Amen.